Welcome to the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. The ESBC Pulpit Podcast is a ministry of Eastside Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee. You can find out more information at eastsidebartlett.net. Hey there, welcome back again to another episode of the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. It's been a while since we have aired an episode, and we're going to get back to it. In fact, here soon we will be beginning a series in the book of 1 Peter that our pastor has been preaching through. But for now, we would like to air an episode from a message that Pastor Cutshaw preached yesterday, and a very important message for the day in which we live, entitled The Awareness of Socialism. What does the Bible say about socialism? Does the Bible support socialism? Pastor Cutshaw uses a text out of Acts chapter number 4, verse 32 through chapter 5 and verse 5. So I hope you'll listen to this episode, The Awareness of Socialism. And this, again, was preached yesterday, October the 6th, 2024, at Eastside Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee. And so I hope you'll listen. Now here's Pastor Finley Cutshaw.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter number 4, and I feel like I need to give some explanation, some extra explanation maybe this morning for the message I'm going to be preaching. The title of the message is Awareness of Socialism, and Does the Bible Support Socialism is the subtitle that I've given to this message. And some might say, well, is that really a message that should be preached from a pulpit? Well, unfortunately, no one's hearing it from other places. And I think it is necessary to some degree. And you say, well, what does it have to do with any kind of spiritual matter or biblical issue? Well, the reality is that socialism, communism have their roots in Marxism, which is really a humanistic theology. Or I guess if I can call it a theology, but it is humanism. And that is that we don't, and here's what humanism really is all about. We don't need God, we'll solve our problems ourselves. That's humanism. We need God, and that's a reality. And so you have too, and I'll mention this in the message this morning, that in Marxism, which Karl Marx was the co-author of the Communist Manifesto, and communism and socialism basically are at least first cousins, if not twin sisters, you know, and they just look a little bit different. But the truth is that every communistic society, and Marx himself and Marxism, says no God, atheism. And that is why I say it is really a humanistic ideology, and I think it's important to deal with it. Today is Voter Registration Sunday here at Eastside Baptist Church, and I chose to preach on this subject because of that very matter. I think that your vote matters, and how you think matters as well as an individual, as a Christian, and so we're going to take the Word of God and talk about this. Now, one of the things that I've thought about on this, and this is why I chose to give it the title and to use scripture here in Acts 4, some have suggested that what we see in the early church here was communal living, and that if you're a Christian, you should be a socialist because socialism cares about the poor. And you see something taking place here in Acts chapter 4 that was very unique, but it was not socialism, it was not communism. I believe it's very clear it was voluntary giving. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments, but that's why I've chosen to kind of address it from here. Another thing I thought about with this being a Sunday morning service in a Baptist church, a couple of centuries ago, pulpits, maybe actually about 2.5 centuries ago in America, Baptist pulpits in particular, proclaimed biblical support for religious liberty. And it impacted our founding fathers. It impacted those that were writing the Constitution of the United States. And if you look at the Constitution of the United States, if you've never read it, I hope you'll read it. But there are some truths there that are evident that they're rooted in Scripture. And that's one of the reasons our nation has fared as well as it has, I believe, as a nation. Those men preached about how God had created all men equally, and provided them with unalienable rights to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Does that sound familiar? They were preaching those things. Also, a few generations ago, pulpits in America thundered against communism and its advancement of a godless government and theology and ideology. And today, I believe it's necessary to preach a message that unveils socialism and its agenda. Now, I'm not angry at socialists. I think that many people that are socialists, honestly, are the kind of people that do care about others. And the socialism that we see in a lot of young people today, they want to make a difference. They want to help people that are in need. But I don't think socialism as a government bureaucracy, government-run program, is the right answer to the need of people. And I'll explain more about that in just a moment. But I believe it's necessary to talk about this. It's been implied by some that if you're a Christian, as I said, you should be a socialist. After all, they say socialism cares for the poor, and isn't that what Christians should do? Has anybody else ever heard that before? It's been implied to me as I've discussed this issue with folks at different times. And I don't think everybody fully understands the roots and what it's all about. So I want to try to break this down a little bit and talk about it, And I'll be honest with you, I'm more comfortable in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, going back where we were, but today is a different day and we're going to do this. And then we're going to have missions emphasis this month as well. So we'll be in and out of 1 Peter as we move along. But notice with me Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32. It's going to seem kind of contrasting between last Sunday and this Sunday. You remember last Sunday I mentioned I'm going to preach a message in support of the government. And today I'm preaching on the problem of socialism. But anyway, verse number 32, he says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." This is right after the church began on the earth. He says, "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, everything I've read so far there is absolutely voluntary. Now, one of the things you need to realize is that the church started and it was a tremendous event. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, I believe that's when the church began, and the Holy Spirit of God began to indwell believers, and there were 3,000 souls saved that day. People had come from all over the Roman world, basically, to celebrate Passover, and many were basically living or staying in Jerusalem because of the starting of the church. And so there were some particular needs there represented among those people. They all had to eat. They all had to have a place to sleep. They had certain needs. And a lot of the people started selling their items so that they could help support the need of the congregation that went from 12 to 3,000 in one day. And so that, I believe God laid it on the hearts of people to give very generously so that needs could be met. Much like what you did today. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. You have sort of a twist in the story, at least it seems that way. It says, "A certain man named Ananias, which with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession." Possession implies private ownership, by the way. "Sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained," now verse 4 is a key verse, "whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" It was still his possession. And then he says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, and thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, we're not going to deal with that part of it, although it's probably intriguing if you've never heard that story. But the point is this, that Ananias and Sapphira evidently communicated to the congregation and to the apostles that they were giving all that they had sold this land for. They were giving every penny. They wanted to be recognized as big givers, if you will. Yet they hid some of that money. And the Bible says it cost them their lives. That's a very serious thing. But that's not the point here. They did commit a sin against God. And that's what's pointed out in Scripture. And that's what cost them their lives. But the point I want you to see here, and it's hard to not really to spotlight this with what's going on in the story, but the apostle himself says, it was yours, it was in your possession, it was yours to do with as you pleased. And yet you lied about it. Okay, so that sort of brings us up to where we are. I chose this passage to start us with because it really is a passage that socialists will point to and say, see there, communism, socialism going on even in the church. Now, let me kind of break it down for you as best I can. If you look up definitions of socialism, they're pretty broad. So I just want to kind of give you some background if I can. Number one, the aim of socialism. What are socialists trying to accomplish? I read an article by Thomas Sowell. I don't know if you know who Thomas Sowell is. If you don't, you ought to get to know him. He is a tremendous writer and an eloquent speaker. And he's an African-American man, and he is very conservative. I don't know much about his religious background, but I know he's a very conservative writer. And here's what he wrote about socialism a few years ago. He said, it sounds great in theory, but it never works out in practice. And he made a very valid point concerning that. It does sound great in theory, and what they're saying they're trying to accomplish is a good thing. The basic idea of socialism, and this comes from an article, it's actually an instructional article, the guide for teachers to use with 5th to 8th grade students, and it's put out by National Geographic. And here's what they write about socialism. Socialism is, broadly speaking, a political and economic system in which property and the means of production are owned in common, typically controlled by the state or government. Boy, when I read those words, that's when I start to get nervous. That's when I start to squirm in my seat just a little bit. He says, he goes on to say, socialism is based on the idea that common or public ownership of resources and means of production leads to a more equal society. The goal of socialism is to create a society in which everyone has an equal share of resources and wealth. Does that sound familiar in the day in which we're living? You ever heard the statement, redistribution of wealth? That actually happens every year around April 15th, doesn't it? But you're hearing these things and they sound so familiar. Let's see, it says, the goal of socialism is to create a society in which everyone has an equal share of resources and wealth. Socialist economy is based on the principle of collective ownership. This means that the resources of society, such as land, factories, and businesses, are owned by the community and not by private individuals. That same article goes on to describe communism and socialism together. It says, communism is a form of socialism based on the writings of German philosopher and economist Karl Marx. In a fully realized communist society without government or class, a fully realized communist society, all property and goods are commonly owned by a society without government or class divisions. In such a society, production and distribution of goods is handled according to Karl Marx, from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. Here's the problem. It's never been done. The closest thing to ever have taken place was what we read in the book of Acts. But there's no place in the world right now where you can go that government is not involved and the people own everything and there's no class division. Nowhere in the world can you find that. You found it very temporarily in a small group of people compared to the rest of the world in this group we read about in Acts. And it was not the government that was influencing them. It was the Spirit of God moving them to give to meet the needs of others around them. That's a much better system. And so socialism in theory creates an environment where no one lacks and no one has too much. All are equal. Are we seeing that today? In fact, are we seeing that in either one of the parties that are kind of the primary parties in our, you know, Republican or Democrat? Are we seeing that? Just say yes or no. The reality is no. Now, you say, preacher, what does that got to do with anything spiritual? They all are claiming to be doing the right thing and be doing God's work. And this ideology comes from a system of thought. And it starts by denying God his rightful place. And you know, you and I need to make sure that we make sure that God stays in his rightful place in our individual lives and hopefully in our churches and in our families and hopefully within our country. They also claim that capitalism in the free market as we have it today is a flawed system and creates disproportionate disadvantages for the working class. When the government controls productivity, the results are generally, number one, the government remains wicked. You see, we are all the same in one instance, and that is we all have a sin nature. And it doesn't matter if you're the president or the vice president or somebody's a cabinet member or whatever, or a person sitting in a living room, guess what? You have a sin nature. And no one can be trusted with absolute exclusive power. And that's why the system we have in America has worked so well for so long. And there's actually some now wanting to get rid of the Constitution. We're not following it like we should be. I'm going to get off this soapbox in a minute. But we're not following it like we should be. And there are those that want to kind of take advantage or take away some of the checks and balancing system that we have in our government right now. The reason it works well is there is that checks and balance. So when the government controls productivity, the results are generally one, the government remains wicked. Two, the government becomes wealthy and wealthier. And number three, the people remain lacking. You visit these nations that are using this system, communism or socialism, and generally speaking, those three things will be true. Remember, the role of government. According to the scriptures, Romans 13, I believe the role of government is protection of the innocent. We see that implied. Promoting good behavior. We see that implied in Romans chapter 13. A government that advances abortion denies protection to the most innocent in our society. An unborn child is a child that should have the same rights as a living, or let me say it this way, as an individual that's outside of the womb. There is evidence of life and there should be evidence of protection. We've made great strides in that. Unfortunately, even the strides we've made, some are starting to try to backtrack on some of those. But protection of the innocent, promotion of that which is good, to encourage good behavior, to be good to them and to punish evil. And then the third thing I believe that government provides or should provide is national security. That's implied in protection of the innocent. And a government that wants to proclaim open borders are okay is not doing what it's supposed to do in protecting its citizens. That's the aim of socialism, but at the end, it tagged on the reminder of the role of government so that we understand where we are as a society. Secondly, I want you to notice the advance of socialism in America. A couple of countries that practice communism, socialism, that sort of thing that you will recognize and you're very familiar with, obviously Russia and China, those are countries that practice socialism or communism, and we see the results there. In America, there is the Democratic Socialists of America. From their website, these are some things they had to say. Bernie Sanders launched a political revolution, and DSA continues to build it, training our chapters to effectively support Democratic Socialist candidates running for local and state office while lifting up our key issues. Enacting an arms embargo, this is also on their website, on Israel is gaining popular support in the United States. It should be our central demand and organizational goal. That tells you something about the agenda. The DSA claims, and they, by the way, around 2020, 2016, I should say, in that time frame, their enrollment really grew very rapidly. They claim today to have 92,000 members and chapters in all 50 states. You know, we also have a Communist Party of the USA. I don't know, I couldn't find statistical information on the number of members they have, but it's a large segment as well. And it's been around much longer than the Democratic Socialist Party. To let you know how strong this movement is in America, 2016, of course, you remember Bernie Sanders, a self-proclaimed Democratic Socialist, was a front runner for the Democratic Party to run against Donald Trump. Now, I'm not claiming either party is the best party. And by the way, I don't think you ought to just vote party lines. You ought to vote by principle. And the truth is, there's some principles that line up better with one group than the other if you're talking biblical principles. But I thought about this, and here's an admonition of Scripture. When we just go party line and just pull one thing and don't even care about what the principles are, we could be doing what the Bible says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. And sometimes that's taking place. But when Bernie Sanders ran, he was a front runner, and Sanders was narrowly beaten by Hillary Clinton. She received 50%, 54% of the pledge of delegates. He received 46%. That just tells you about the advance of socialism in our nation. Now, I want you to look with me or think with me about this issue. Number three, the atheism of socialism. Now, again, I'm not saying that every socialist is an atheist. Many socialists will believe in God, and many are actually sitting in a church today. There's a lot of people that I would say they're probably Christians, but I don't think they understand some of the key issues. And one of the things you have to understand is where the roots of socialism grow from. And if you listen to any socialist for very long and you know anything about the writings of Karl Marx, you'll hear some quotes. They may be cleaned up, polished a little bit, but you'll hear some quotes that go along those lines. Marx, of course, I mentioned this, he co-authored the Communist Manifesto, and socialism is forever linked to Marxist theology. Leninism, Marxism, they run together. Marx, the founder of communism, made very clear his attitude toward God. Marx called religion the opium of the people. Peter Kirsten, professor of history in the History and Political Science Department at St. Xavier University in Chicago, wrote, "In classical Marxism, the notion of a God, he used lower G, is dismissed as a human-made invention." Marx applauded the work of Darwin, stating that he had written an epic-making book. Marx referred to Darwin's research on natural origins as the only scientific one. This atheistic position of Marx tainted all of his philosophical beliefs. What's the Bible say? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech." They are preaching that there is a God over and over and over again. What's the point I'm trying to make here? Socialism is a humanistic philosophy that in the end says man can take care of man. We don't need God. And that's a dangerous place to be. One more point about socialism, the account of socialism. Socialism claims it can produce a utopia for everyone if we will embrace it. However, I don't know of any place, and I've mentioned this already, in the world where this philosophy is being implied or operated under, and the government is being fair, and the people all have all their needs met, and everything's going great, and everybody's hunky-dory. It's not happening. As I said, in theory, it sounds good. In practice, it never seems to work, and there are several reasons for this. The biggest reason is the fallen nature of mankind. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and whenever a person who denies God and is a godless person and could care less about what Scripture says, when that person is in charge and they know there's an opportunity to gain wealth through whatever means necessary, and they feel there is no accountability to a higher form, a creator, they are going to do whatever they want to do to get that wealth, whether it means hurting someone else or not. And that's why this is a problem in other places in the world. You know, we were watching the video the missionary had earlier, and they're in South Africa, and it's not really what I would consider third world. But the reality is, as I looked in all the dirt roads and things like that and the shanties that were there, it reminded me of some of the video I've seen of the places where the floods went through. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful we live in America where we've been free and where we've been able to worship God freely and where God has blessed and the economy has done really well. Now, certainly we're seeing some problems in the economy right now and different times throughout our history. But what I'm telling you is what our government has in place, what God allowed our founding fathers to put together, which does have capitalism in it and free enterprise, and it tells people they need to work and it gets them involved in that and motivates that. And yes, they do tax us, but I'm glad I can drive on a paved road. I'm glad that whenever there is a fire, there's a fireman to call. And when there's shots fired in the neighborhood, there's a policeman to call. On and on we could go. We ought to praise the Lord. I mentioned some of those things last week. Now, with all of this in mind, I want you to consider with me now admonitions from Scripture. And I want to move through these fairly quickly, but this, I believe, encourages us to understand there's a biblical approach to meeting the needs of man rather than allowing the government to just be in charge of it. What do we see in the Bible? As I said earlier, I mentioned this passage, Acts chapter 4. Does it teach socialism or is it voluntary gifts from private owners? Well, the answer is obvious here. If you look at verse number 4 of Acts chapter 5, it's very clear that they are basically speaking to private ownership. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Then there is personal sin against God. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. God did not judge them for not caring about the poor. God judged them for lying to God. You know what that another word for that is? Hypocrisy. When we read that passage, we shouldn't read it and say, oh, I ought to be a socialist. We ought to read that passage and say, man, I should really avoid hypocrisy. I ought to avoid sin. And so we see here that this is not promoting socialism. The Bible promotes personal work to provide for your personal needs and the needs of your family. You see, in the socialistic society, and I know here's the idea, what they're saying is, okay, there's some people that can't work as well as others, or maybe they don't have the ability to earn as well as others. But in many cases, what happens in a place where the government begins to provide for people is that you end up with a system where some are going to certainly take advantage of it. I want to read something to you that one of the ladies in our church, I won't mention her name since she didn't give me permission to do that, but she sent this to me this morning when she saw the outline that I was planning to preach. A Mississippi teacher had written in to ask Ann Landers a question, and she wanted to know how that you could describe this matter, like what I'm talking about, to students in a simple way. She says, it's an oldie but a goldie. Here it is. Socialism. You have two cows, give one cow to your neighbor. Communism, you have two cows, give both cows to the government and they might give you some of the milk. Fascism, you have two cows, you give all of the milk to the government and the government sells it. Nazism, you have two cows, the government shoots you and takes both your cows. Anarchism, you have two cows, keep both of the cows, shoot the government agent and steal another cow. Some of you said, I'd like to be an anarchist. Capitalism, if you have two cows, sell one cow, buy a bull. Surrealism, You have two giraffes. The government makes you take harmonica lessons. It's humorous, but there's some truth in that. And you and I know very well that there are people that take advantage of the system that we already have in place. If you have a system where the government's in total control, then sometimes you're going to be the person that's working really hard, and then the person over here is not working very hard because they realize you're working hard enough to meet their needs and your needs. Somebody said a teacher explained it this way years ago in a classroom, and you had students, some that worked really hard and some that didn't study at all. And the teacher said, okay, what if we did it this way? What if we let this, if a person over here makes 100 and because they studied real hard, and the person over here makes about a 50 because they didn't study at all, then we have to make the person that made 100 share with the person that only made a 50. The person that only made a 50 said, great idea. The person that made 100 said, that denies me the benefit and the reward of my hard work. You see how this affects society? And what does the Bible teach? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There's a couple of places we could look at for this. And I'm moving quickly, and I'm going to get to something that I really prefer to talk about here at the end in just a moment. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Bible promotes personal work to provide for your personal needs and the needs of your family. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 7. He says, for you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It's very clear they expected work. Lamentations 3:27 tells us that work is good and should be expected beginning from our youth. Private owners paid day laborers in an agreed upon wage in Bible times. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 2, the Lord Jesus gives a parable there. And yes, it's a parable, but he uses common daily events that the people would understand. And he says there that they agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. And they sent them out to the field. I'm very glad that it's more than a penny a day, aren't you? But you see, private owners paying day laborers an agreed upon wage. Workers are admonished, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Workers are admonished to be good workers, to work hard, to do the best they can. Go with me to that passage in Colossians. I want to read this to you. Colossians chapter 3, because it tells us how we should work as individual believers and what it ought to be like for us. And we're dealing with this in 1 Peter chapter 2 right now. That'll be the next subject that we look at. It'll be applied to us as individual workers. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not just when the boss is watching. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Listen to verse 23. Here's our admonition how we ought to work. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know that no matter what your job is, wherever you're working, you can do that job as if you're serving Jesus Christ on that job. If you're cleaning houses, if you're putting in plumbing, if you're whatever the thing is that you do, if you're painting, you can do that as unto the Lord. And the Bible says here that God will reward your work. You ought to do it with the right attitude. Do you think about that when you go to work in the mornings? Sometimes we like to grumble and complain about going to work. Sometimes we have this disposition, well, I work so hard and nobody notices. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I know I have been there before, and sometimes you've probably been there before. But can I tell you who notices every time? God always notices. And He will bless you. He will be a blessing to you. The Bible is very clear also, not just to workers, but bosses and owners are admonished to be fair bosses. Old Testament law prohibited the mistreatment of servants and workers. Accommodations were made in the Old Testament for the poor to be able to glean in the fields of the landowners, and they were not to be pushed out. In fact, they were to leave some behind intentionally, and they were not allowed to go back and reap again when they saw they had missed something. Go to Ephesians with me if you would. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 5, I'm going to read this in just a moment, but here you have not only an address to the servants, but you have the bosses or the masters being admonished. And notice what it says here in verse number 5, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto," who's it say? Christ. Wow. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Sounds a lot like Colossians. Same author, the Holy Spirit, but the same human author as well, the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 7, "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." You do your job as if you're doing it for the Lord. Man, that's great. That could change your whole attitude about whatever job you have. And by the way, we ought to thank God for the jobs we have. Verse number 8, he says this, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters," those that are leaders, owners, bosses, "ye masters, do the same things unto them." Treat them as if you're talking to Jesus. Treat them like one that is representative of Christ. Do the same things to them. "Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." God's not going to say, "Oh, you're the boss. Let me give you a little leeway." That's not the way it works. By the way, I've worked for some Christian bosses before and acted a little bit different at work. And here was the excuse. "Oh, these people that work for me, they only understand things a certain way." And the excuse was the way they spoke their language and things like that and the force that they used. And I thought, but wait a minute, you represent Jesus Christ at all times and you're to treat them like you would if you were speaking to the Lord. Isn't that what this says here? So the Bible is very clear and it gives us admonitions for both the boss and the employee. Let me give you something else. No form of government can eliminate poverty completely. Never has been able to and it never will be able to. There is coming a day whenever poverty will not be a problem on planet Earth, and that'll be during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus. But it's not going to happen until then. Jesus said himself in Matthew 26:11, "The poor you will always have with you." Now, what is our responsibility then to the poor? And I'm using that, and we're to the end, okay? But I'm using that because that's the big thing that socialism is pushing. The poor, the poor, the poor. You're being mistreated. You need us to represent you. People aren't going to take care of you, but we'll take care of you. Hadn't happened yet, but we promise it's going to happen. And will poverty be eliminated in America or any country in the world? And the truth is no, but what is our responsibility? First of all, and I want you to write these verses down. I'm going to read them to you. You can turn to them if you want to. But number one, we are to help as much as we can. We are to help as much as we can. 1 John 3:17 says this, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Yes, the Christian response to a need is to help meet that need. If I've got two coats and my brother is cold, I'm to give him one of the two coats that I have. If I've got two loaves of bread and my family is going to be sufficiently fed and my neighbor needs a loaf of bread, I'm supposed to give him that loaf of bread. The Bible says that's God's love in action. And as believers, we ought to represent that. James 2, 15 through 17 says this, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. There ought to be some action behind our faith. And so help as much as we can. This morning we exercised that. We took a love offering for people in need. We'll do it again. But what's the greatest need of man? I believe our other responsibility, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 11, I want you to see this as we close this morning. Our other responsibility is to preach the gospel to them. And here's the reality. Any person that does not know Jesus Christ is spiritually poverty stricken. They do not know how poor they really truly are. When John the Baptist was waiting on death row to be put to death for preaching Jesus, he sent one of his students, a couple of them, to see Jesus. And the question was this, are you the one, or do we wait or look for another? And so those men went to Jesus and said, John has sent us. And listen to Jesus' answer, verse number 4 of Matthew chapter 11. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Listen, this is amazing to me. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Can I say something here? Godless religion is just as bad, if not worse, than godless government. Godless religion is really worse, because they give a person a sense of security when there's no security at all in what they're teaching and preaching. Jesus said one of the evidences that he was who he claimed to be was the fact that the poor were ministered to with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, a person that's out here on the street and they're holding the cardboard sign, they need Jesus more than anything else. And you and I need to be preaching the gospel to them. Godless religion is as bad as godless government. I want to read a quote from Adrian Rogers here, thinking about this idea of separation of church and state. Separation of church and state does not mean the separation of God and government. The government is here to restrain evil. The church is here to preach the gospel. The state is not the master of the church, and the church is not the master of the state. The church is the conscience of the state. I'm afraid the state has lost its conscience, because the church is not really necessarily doing what it ought to be doing in many cases. We are here to hold up a standard of truth. The greatest responsibility in America is not in the White House, but in the church house. Tremendous. Tremendous quote. Now let me just close with this. Socialism does recognize that man has a problem. And that's a good thing. I mean, they recognize there's a problem. But there's a problem with their recognition. They stop short of understanding what the problem is. They think it is a social problem rather than a spiritual problem. They think the solution is found in government authority and ownership rather than in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why I say that is humanism. What is the problem of man? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that there is a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. And a person that is alive physically without Jesus Christ, they are dead spiritually. And the Bible tells us that if they die in that state, they're going to be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. Revelation 20, 14 and 15 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so I want to tell you something. I wouldn't mind being hungry every day of my life as long as I know that Jesus is my Savior. But to be hungry every day of your life and then spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell is the worst thing I can imagine. So if you want to be a socialist, you ought to be a spiritual socialist and charge the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ and really help people. That's what needs to be done. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. You want something free? Jesus is free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ who is the door. There's no other way but that way. And it is free, and you must accept it as a free gift. If you try to earn it, you'll spend eternity separated from God in this place called hell. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm not mad at socialists. I'm mad at Satan who has deceived them and made them think they don't need God when the greatest need of every man living in this world is Jesus Christ. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, I want to beg you with all of my heart to come to Jesus today. I can't think of any person living in this world, no person, no matter what they've ever done to me, I can't think of one person that I would want to see in hell today. I will never, ever tell someone, you go to hell. It's the worst thing you could ever tell someone. And a person that does not believe might say it, but I'm telling you, I believe that there is a real hell and there is a real heaven, and Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. People all around us are dying. And I promise you the government's never had the answer and they're not going to have it in the near future. I believe you ought to vote. You ought to vote to try to keep America free so that we can keep preaching the gospel. The answer is not socialism. The answer is the Savior Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. I hope that you are not a socialist, but if you are, I hope you're a spiritual socialist and your desire is to take the free message of Jesus to every person that you possibly can. As we bow for prayer this morning, I want to ask you, have you prayed for America? Have you prayed for our nation? I know many of you are praying earnestly and regularly for America. I want to encourage you to continue to do that. I wonder, when was the last time you thanked God for the job you have? When was the last time you went to work and said, I'm going to work today like I'm working for Jesus? When's the last time maybe you're the boss and you treated an employee like you were talking to Jesus? Oh, there's some needs that we have, but certainly the greatest need of every person is the gospel. If you're concerned for people, take the gospel to them. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that if you died today, heaven would be your home, I sure would like to pray for you. It is true. You can't go to heaven without Jesus. And that begins by admitting you're a sinner in need of a Savior. When you do that, He is more than willing to come in and save you if you'll ask Him. I wonder this morning, is there someone here say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I died today, heaven would be my home. I'm not going to embarrass you or come to you, but I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up all over the room this morning? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that if I died today, heaven would be my home. Anyone like that anywhere? All right. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Isaac's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. Jesus, I Come, number 159, if you'd like to see it in your hymnal. God spoke in your heart this morning. I want to pray for our country. I want to invite you to come. Maybe God spoke in your heart about someone you know that needs Jesus. And maybe God spoke in your heart about simply being more serious about your faith in a world that is dying and needs Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, please help each of us to respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Have your way in this time of invitation. I pray for those that need to make decisions today that they would make those decisions. Lord, help us just to forget about the clock. We're a little longer than normal, but Lord, help us to forget about all that. And God, help us to do business with you. As the Holy Spirit speaks, may we respond as individuals and as a church. I pray in Jesus' precious name.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the ESBC Pulpit Podcast. We hope that you'll catch another episode when we put out another episode. But if we can be of assistance to you, please give us a call at our church office, 901-372-2583. Have a great day.